Bible with you. We'll be looking at John chapter 12 again. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You should be able to find the text in your order of worship on the back part. I'm going to start reading at verse 32 of chapter 12. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." Let us pray. Father, I pray now that you would shine your light upon us, that you would shine the light of the face of Jesus into our very hearts, and that you would open our eyes to see the gospel. And if we are those who trust in Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes even wider. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, tonight, basically the background to tonight's text is what I talked about this morning. And it's basically this: Jesus in John chapter 12 is giving his last public speech, if you will, his last discourse. And his last discourse, interestingly enough, is almost confusing in a way, on one hand. On the other hand, it's all about one thing. It's about the fact that his hour had come, that his death was at hand. He's just come into town for the Passover, and in a few days he will be crucified and killed. And if you look earlier, the first verse I read to you, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." So Jesus, in this context, he's talking about being lifted up or crucified. And if you remember, the being lifted up in the Greek means one of two things. It either means being lifted up to be killed, as in hanged or crucified, or to be lifted up, as in exalted. But he meant killed, because the very next verse says he said this in order to tell what kind of death he would die. So here's Jesus, who from the very beginning of his ministry has been saying some pretty grandiose things about himself. Right? "I'm the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am all these things." And chief among them, he talks about himself more than anything else, is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, this phrase comes from Daniel chapter 7, where this one, they say, like a Son of Man comes, and God gives him authority over everything. In other words, he's not just the Son of Man, but he is the man. When the man asks who the man says the man is the Son of Man. That's who he is. He's big. And he's saying, "That's who I am." And so now he's talking about himself. And he says, "When I am lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself." So one, he says he'll be crucified. And that in his crucifixion and through it, he's going to draw all people to himself. And he doesn't mean all people without exception, but all people without distinction, whether they be Jews or Greek or black or white, they'll be drawn unto him. And that leads people to confusion. We're going to look at three things tonight. We're going to look at the confusion of the crowd. We're going to look at a warning. And then the last thing we'll look at is an appeal. So I want to look first at the confusion of the crowd. He says these things. In verse 34, it says, "So the crowd answered him, 'We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" So Jesus gives this discourse, and the crowd questions him. They're confused, and the questions they ask are actually very good questions. The crowd says, "We've heard from the law that the Son of Man remains forever. How can you say he'll be lifted up?" And then they say, who is this Son of Man? At least that's the way I read it. In other words, we know the Son of Man is supposed to live forever. Who is this Son of Man? Like, which one are you talking about? Like, where have you been? And what are they getting at? All throughout the Old Testament, you have references to the Son of Man, or especially the Son of David. and the fact that he will last forever, and that his the David, I will place someone upon your throne, and his throne will be an everlasting throne, and he will be there forever. And Jesus says, the Son of Man will be lifted up. In other words, the Son of Man is going to be killed. What do we learn from that quickly? The answer is just this, is that Jesus never meets your expectations. He never does, and he never will meet your expectations. And what I mean by that is Jesus almost, he always does one of two things. He almost always exceeds your expectations of him. Right? You look at yourself and you say, who am I that I would deserve this? Who am I that I would deserve anything? He exceeds your expectations. Or, a lot of times for us, he doesn't meet, at least according to our understanding of him, he doesn't meet our expectations. At least from our perspective. Right? Maybe we had someone in our family who was sick or dying. And we said, Jesus, you said you have not because you ask not, and I'm asking you, heal my father, heal my mother, heal my friend, heal this person. And the person dies. Is he unfaithful? Or we hoped we'd be at a different place in our marriage, or we hoped that our kids would be in a different place, and we look at Jesus and we say, Jesus, what are you doing? And the question is he in charge or is he not? But the bottom line, he never meets your expectations. And if you're a Christian, you've come to know that. The question is, are you going to embrace that? Because the sooner you embrace it, probably the happier you'll be. And if you're not a Christian, one of the things you need to consider as far as the cost of becoming a Christian is just this, is that you can't control Jesus. And he will almost never meet your expectations. He'll never do what you think he's going to do when he thinks he's going to do it, because he does what he does for your good when he knows it's the best time. And so the crowd is asking great questions. But did you notice Jesus doesn't answer them? If it was me or you or anyone else, and they said, well, who is the Son of Man that, you know, that's going to be lifted up, when we know, in fact, the whole Bible says that he's going to live forever. Now, they don't know right then that he will live forever, that he'll be raised from the dead and he'll live forever. But Jesus could have spent a lot of time with them just going through chapter and verse of the Old Testament, showing them maybe Isaiah, where God says he's going to crush his servant. Or talking about Psalm 89 that we prayed tonight and saying, you know, this will happen to the son will live forever, but he will be crushed and all these things. Jesus could have spent a lot of time talking to them and persuading them and trying to convince them that he in fact was doing the right thing, he was saying the right thing, and that he was trustworthy. Instead, Jesus does something else. He gives them a warning. So instead of answering their question, he gives them a warning. And what is his warning? It's the very next verse. Excuse me. Jesus says in verse 35, well, they say, who is the Son of Man? And verse 35 says, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. What is he talking about here? He says, the light is with you, among you for a little while longer. Well, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, where's the first place you hear light? Or you hear about light? It's the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And all the earth is chaotic and formless and void. That's the Hebrew term for tohu vabohu, or that is the Hebrew term tohu vabohu, and it's the same language used for spiritual chaos and spiritual darkness and sin. And so God looks over creation that's formless and void and chaotic, and he speaks into creation one time, and in Hebrew it literally just says light. We read it as let there be light, but he just says bam, light, and whoo. Light has been shed in the darkness. And then if you work your way through all the through the Bible, it says God is light. And then you get to the first chapter of John, and notice what John says about the light. Chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So when Jesus talks about the light, he's talking about God's redemptive work in history. And then when you work your way forward into John chapter 8, verse 12, remember Jesus stands up in the middle of a festival of lights and people would have been all excited. And what does he say? He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And in the same way that God intervened into original creation one time with light in order to dispel darkness, Jesus comes in order to intervene into your life one time in order to dispel the darkness in your life. The same way. What does light do? Light does a couple things. Light, first of all, reveals things. Light, and Jesus is the light. He reveals us not only who God is, but maybe more importantly at some level, he reveals who we are. When you come face to face with Jesus, who are you? You're sinful and in need of a Savior. Because light not only reveals things, it reveals our sin, it reveals all of our brokenness, but the other thing it does is it dispels darkness. And Jesus, as the light of the world, basically said, I came to dispel the darkness in your heart. On one hand, the light reveals all the darkness in us. On the other hand, at the very same moment, in the same heartbeat that the light reveals the darkness in us, for those who are willing to embrace it, the light dispels the darkness in us. And the warning Jesus gives to these people in the crowd is that the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. In other words, Jesus is saying to the crowd, the people who are there right then, he says, walk in the light while you have the light. You only have the light with you for a little while longer. Walk in that light, lest the darkness overtake you. In other words, Jesus is saying, enjoy me right now. You have me right now. Would you enjoy me? Because it's not always going to be this bright. I'm not always going to be here with you physically. And embrace me now, so that the darkness doesn't overtake you. He says, because those who walk in the darkness don't know where they're going, right? It's almost like the throwaway line, but it's a fact. And the question is, the fact is for us as well. You know, if you're like me, you almost never enjoy life. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's because I'm such a worst case scenario guy. I'm either living with the worst case scenario that it actually exists, or I'm looking forward to the next worst case scenario that's going to happen. But in this in-between time, I never really have any fun because I'm just waiting for the next bad thing to happen. And I'm preparing for the next bad thing to happen. And Jesus is saying to these guys, you guys, something really bad is going to happen. And you can either spend your life asking questions and wondering how to avoid it or wondering how to deal with it. Or you can just enjoy the fact that you've got me right now. And I encourage you as a church to do the same. I'm preaching to myself here. The hardest thing to do is enjoy Jesus while you know he's there and you know he's blessing you. And yet, in fact, and for me, it's like, you know, Jesus, I know this is a cool, like, okay, it's all peaceful, blah, blah, blah. But what's coming next? And Jesus saying, you're not going to have that all the time. Enjoy it while it's here. But then the next thing he goes from a warning that the light's not always going to be there to an appeal. And what's the appeal? It's in verse 36. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Did you notice how Jesus ends here? He doesn't say, walk in the light. He says that earlier, but his last word is not, now you guys be good. Make sure you follow me. Make sure you walk the way I taught you to walk. He says, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. In other words, the indicative precedes the imperative. Who you are precedes what he's telling them to do. And he's saying, if you want to be a son of light, it isn't about being good. You see, why does he say sons of light instead of just say be good disciples? Because as a disciple, you're a reflector of light. And the only way you can reflect the light of Jesus is if you have embraced him and you know what he's done for you. Right? Jesus calls us. I mean, it's one of the wildest things if you think about it. At some point, Jesus calls us. He looks at the church and he says, you are the light of the world. That you as a church, you as an individual Christian, you are responsible, just like Jesus is, for revealing the truth to people, for dispelling the darkness in people's lives, to be there ministering. But you can only do that to the extent that you have been basking in the original light. And Jesus says, believe in the light. He doesn't say follow it. He doesn't say anything but trust me. Do you trust me? Do you believe in this light? That's a pretty big step that he's asking people to make when he hasn't answered their question. Think about it. They've said, you want us to buy all this stuff. We don't even see how it jibes with the rest of the Bible. And you're telling us, enjoy you while you're here and believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. And the question is, will you do that? Do you? Do you believe that Jesus came to dispel all of your sin? And dispel all of your darkness, and that through his cross he took up all of your sin upon him and offers you complete forgiveness, and not only complete forgiveness, but all of his righteousness. And if you have all the righteousness of Jesus, how could you not shine? You see, the question isn't you trying to be good as a Christian. Right? It just drives me crazy when people spend all of their time trying to go through the next discipleship thing or do the next thing of obedience and talk about being holy. And when what the Bible says over and over is it does say be holy, but more often than not, it says be what you are. Be what you are. And if the gospel's true, you are as righteous as Christ. And if you're as righteous as Christ and you be what you are, how could you keep from shining? And if you're not shining, if you don't feel that way, the question is, do you really trust Jesus? Even if you're a Christian, by the way. I'm not saying trust him just that one time. But a Christian, you have to trust him every day. And the question is, do you? To the extent that you and I trust him every day, to the extent that you and I are bathing ourselves in his light, in his presence, we will be sons of light. Did you notice what, back in verse 34, Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men where? He didn't say, when I am lifted up, I'll take all men to heaven. I'll take all men to paradise. I'll take all men to glory. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. The only way to be like Jesus is to be with Jesus, to embrace Jesus, to grasp him, to pursue him as he's pursued you. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we can consider the fact that you don't meet our expectations, that we would heed the warning you don't always feel present. You don't always feel like you're there for us. And yet the promise of the gospel is that you are. And I pray that you would give us the faith to do that, that we would believe in the light, that even when times are dark, even the darkness, the psalmist says, is light to you, that you see through all that. You see into our hearts, and I pray that you would just draw us to yourself. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen and amen.